We're now going to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. The book of Psalms at Psalm 16. And we can read from the beginning of the psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all of my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. And so on. Now, last week we considered the first three verses of this psalm. And we saw that God is the protection of his people. And because he is the one who protects us, we have come to trust him. Because we have come to realize that he has our welfare at heart. He will provide everything that is necessary for our spiritual and temporal needs. Now, we saw that in professing him to be our Lord, that we are also professing ourselves to be his servants, because there is no sense in having a Lord without servants. That was the significance of somebody who was a Lord, that they had a household of servants under them. And as servants, we recognize that we belong to another. Now, servants belonged to their Lord or to their master. And those who are the Lord's servants happily belong to the Lord as their master, because they have come to experience the blessings that he has bestowed upon them, and they've come to realize, as the psalmist says, that my goodness is nothing apart from you. Everything that we have is as a result of God's goodness towards us and bestowing these blessings upon us. And then we saw that we have come to have a special, because of the special relationship that we have with God, that we have come to have a special relationship with his people. Because we find the same graces, the same lovely gifts and graces bestowed upon his people as he bestows upon ourselves. And we are drawn to them because we see the Lord in them. Now, in verse 4, he contrasts the Lord's people with those who are not God's people. And he says that by forsaking God, they are multiplying sorrows for themselves. Now, they're multiplying sorrows for themselves by the judgment that they will bring down upon themselves, and they might not be aware of that whilst they're in this world. Maybe things appear to be going well for them, but those that have had their eyes opened by God have a spiritual insight and can see that none of the things of this world will really profit anyone. That they are not just multiplying sorrows for themselves, but that they are gathering great disappointments for themselves, because the gods that they worship are false gods, and they cannot deliver in any permanent way the things that our souls are in need of. Now he then goes on to say in verse 5, "The Lord, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance, and my cup you maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." And that's what we want to consider first of all this morning. God is our portion. Now, when the psalmist calls the Lord his portion and his cup and so on, he's speaking and he's referring to what happened to the Israelites when they went into the promised land. Tribes and clans and individuals were given portions of their inheritance that was laid up for them by lines that were determined by the sacred lot that was cast to discern who was going to inherit what part of the promised land. Now, calling the Lord my portion is a reference to the portion that the Levites received. Because the Levites weren't assigned any of the land that God had given to the other tribes as their inheritance. God was going to be their inheritance. When the land was apportioned to the tribes, we read there in the book of Joshua that the Levites didn't receive any of the land. They weren't given a share of the promised land. Instead, they were to serve at the ark and at the tabernacle. And they were to be supported by the offerings that were offered up to the Lord. The Lord had said to them, long before they came into the promised land, he had told them through Moses that he would be their portion. And this has turned out to be a tradition amongst God's people in the Old Testament of confessing God to be their portion. And of course, the land of Israel, which became known as the land of the living, was merely given to Israel to provide for their material needs. And when we recognize the provision that was made for the Levites, we come to realize that that was really the provision that was made for all of Israel, that he had appointed the Levites to minister to his people, to meet with their spiritual needs, so that they would come to realize that they also were to share of what the Levites had in their possession. That God was really their portion and their inheritance, not the material blessings that he had bestowed upon them here in this world. "You are my portion," says David. But how much more was that true of the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfills everything that's in this psalm? As we mentioned last week, yes, this may have been David's experience, but he didn't fathom it to the depths that the Lord Jesus Christ fathomed it. Because this was all of Christ's experience. And both Peter and Paul refer to this psalm in relation to the fulfillment of Christ's experience in this world. And not just his experience in this world, but how he was going to be raised from death. Because his soul, as we can see at the end of the psalm, and hopefully we will consider next week, his body was not going to be left in the grave to see any corruption. He was going to be raised to the right hand of God, where there were pleasures and joy evermore. But the whole of the psalm is the Lord's experience. Far more so than it was for any Levite. With what confidence and joy did Jesus know that the Father was his? Jesus knew better than anyone that the Father was his portion. And he was content beyond any measure with the portion that was his inheritance, to the extent that he would not succumb to Satan when Satan promised him that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down and worship him. He was able to resist that temptation because he realized that his inheritance was of far more greater value than anything that this world could possibly bestow upon him, supposing he was to gain the whole world, which was the lie that Satan gave him, that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world. They weren't his to give, or though he thinks that they are his. Jesus knew that Satan, or though he's referred to as the God of this world, that there is a greater and a higher God. And that greater and higher God was his inheritance. He was his portion. And even when he found it difficult to go through with the work that the Father had given him to do, he came to succumb to the Father's will and saying, the cup that the Father has given to me, will I not drink it? And the psalmist here is making reference to the cup. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Now, the Father had put bitter dregs in that cup for the Lord. And when he was coming to drink of these bitter dregs in the Garden of Gethsemane, staring death in the face and seeing the bitterness that was contained in that cup as he would go on to drink it, his human frame was shrinking away from it. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, not as my body wants me to do, but your will be done. Help me to roll over this body with the power of your Spirit, strengthening my spirit, so that I will drink of this cup. And the cup which the Father has given me, will I not drink of it? And he drank of it, and we're told why he drank of it. Because of the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross. And that's what the psalmist is saying, as we come to at the end of the psalm. For the joy that is set before us, we will drink the bitter dregs along with the sweet things that God has put in our cup. Because the Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance. And we know that all things, even the bitter things, will work together for our eternal good if we're willing to succumb to his will rather than our will. And we too can experience that joy which the Lord experienced, which strengthened him, if we're willing to make God our meat and our drink, because that's what strengthened the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, coming back to the temptation, if you're the Son of God, you can turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That was his meat and drink. And if we make that our meat and drink, that will edify our souls, that will encourage our souls, that will strengthen our souls, to persevere against all the difficulties. And supposing we have nothing of this world's riches, we are rich beyond measure, because the Lord is our inheritance. He is our portion. Now, most people will choose this world, and they will choose the pleasures of this world as their portion. But the wise, those who have the fear of God within them, because that's the beginning of wisdom, the wise will make God their portion. And as children of the Father who is in heaven, we will inherit what Christ inherited, because we are joint heirs with him. Nothing less than what belongs to Christ will belong to his people, because all the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Now, our bodies will seek to protect themselves. They will seek to take a different course. The desires of our flesh will seek the pleasures of this world. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, we have a far greater inheritance laid up for us. And we've already received a foretaste of that inheritance. We've already received the first fruits. And we will receive what was depicted by the inheritance of the Levites, because God will be our portion, because God has made all of his believing people a nation of priests. That's what Peter says, writing to the church in his first letter at chapter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are the Israelites of God. We are the spiritual Israel of God. Peter goes on to say, you are his special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's our inheritance. God is our portion. He's the one that maintains our Lord. And if we have him as our portion, we have the love of God. We have the favor of God. We have the communion of God. He will supply all of our needs here in this world as we need them. And we can claim all of the promises, because they are all ours in Christ. And we can look forward to that everlasting joy, that everlasting peace, that everlasting rest that awaits us when we receive the fullness of our inheritance. As the psalmist said in Psalm 116, O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty has expressed. Our souls return to God, because we have come to understand the riches of the inheritance that God is willing to bestow upon his people. He has revealed to us the bounty, and that's what enables us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. God is also our counselor. In verse 7, he tells us, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I will bless the Lord. Praise as well as prayer was presented to the Father by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should follow his example. We should praise him. We should bless him. Because of all that he has bestowed upon us, we should not be like the 9 lepers that failed to return to give thanks to the Lord when they were healed. We should be aware of God's blessings being bestowed upon us. And we should praise him. We should bless the Lord for the counsel, for the instruction that he has given to us. Now, Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor. But when he was in this world, he relied on the Father's counsel. He himself acknowledged that. For example, in John chapter 8, verse 28, he says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, so I speak these things." Jesus needed to follow the Father's counsel. And if that was the case for Jesus, how much more do we need to follow Jesus' example and look to God for counsel? The first counsel that he gives us is to accept him as our portion. He has made us aware that this is the wisest thing for us to do. But so ignorant and foolish are we at times that if left to ourselves, our hearts will follow after the things of our own understanding and choose things that we have deluded ourselves with. And when we do that, we forsake our own mercies. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going up to Jerusalem, and that when he went up to Jerusalem that he would suffer many things and be put to death, Peter immediately, out of the wisdom of his own heart, says, "Well, if that's the case, Lord, don't go up." And Jesus rebuked him because he came under the influence of Satan. He was allowing his own heart to be deluded and seeking a way how to protect the Lord and protect himself from persecution. And Jesus says, "You don't seek the things of God. You seek the things of men." That's what every man is seeking for. But when we're willing to succumb to the Lord's counsel, we must be prepared to take up our cross and follow him, even although our flesh is telling us, "No, that's a bad decision. You're going to suffer as a result of that decision." If it's the right thing, if it's God's will, we should follow his will. And we should, as Jesus taught us, be praying that we would be willing to do his will and not our will. "Your will be done on earth." We should follow him, regardless of what great wisdom our own understanding is giving to us, because it's foolishness in comparison to God's wisdom. It's just merely deceiving us and deluding us and thinking that we're really having a good time because we're pampering to the lusts of the flesh rather than seek to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, who always leads us into the truth. He helps us to walk in the paths of righteousness so that we will inherit what God wants to bestow upon his people. Now, if we have indeed taken God for our portion and chosen spiritual and eternal blessings over and above material and things that are appealing to our senses and things that are temporal, then we should thank him. We should bow down before him and thank him that he has given us that light, and that that light has shone into the thick darkness of our ignorant hearts to reveal to us the way of receiving the kingdom of heaven. If we appreciate his power and goodness, the grace that he's bestowed upon us, we should bless and praise his holy name for giving us that counsel. But the psalmist goes on to say that my heart also instructs me in the night season. Communion between God and our souls brings to us spiritual wisdom. And that spiritual wisdom comes to us at still times, times that we have set aside to be with God, and very often that's in the night seasons, because there are not so many distractions. And when we come aside to spend time with God, our souls begin to meditate. Jesus, we read, spent many nights alone with God in prayer. But he wouldn't just have been praying, he would have been meditating. He would have been meditating on what God the Father had already revealed to him, the work that he had to do, the healings that he had to perform, the instructions that he would have to give, the opposition that he would have to contend with. He was laying it all before the Lord, just as a wise general makes his plans long before he goes to battle. And as Jesus came down from the mountaintop in the morning, he would go on and perform everything that he had received counsel from his Father to do, and the grace to enable him to do it, because he had spent time with God and his own heart was instructing him. When the disciples were unable to cast out the deaf and dumb spirit out of the boy that was possessed by these spirits, and when later on Jesus healed the boy and they asked him, why weren't we able to do that? Because at that time they were able to perform miracles. And Jesus replied, such only comes out by prayer and fasting. And when we've got difficulties that confront us, let's not think we're going to overcome them in our own strength. But we can overcome them if we give ourselves over to prayer and fasting, if we set ourselves aside to spend time with God, and that might be in the night seasons, because we'll find that if we meditate upon God's word, that the Lord will begin to give us light on his word and help us to understand what it is that he requires of us. And then we know what to pray for as we ought to, because the Spirit has revealed to us what we should pray for. Just as he was to Jesus when he spent time in the hilltops, the Spirit was revealing to him what the Father required of him. And that gave him material to pray about. And he sought grace to help him in his time of need, just as we, if we allow him to give us counsel, and if we spend time with the Lord discerning
what way he wants us to go, we will then know what we need grace for, because we will come to realize what he requires of us to do is far beyond our capabilities. But he will give us the grace to help us in our time of need. And when we learn from God and allow the seed of his word to find a place in our hearts, we will find that one of the fruits that that word produces in our hearts is wisdom. Wisdom that is from above, that enables us to live lives that will secure the rich inheritance that belongs to God's people. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the revelation that you are willing to give us if we submit ourselves to the teaching of your Holy Spirit. And not just as we come and gather here in a corporate body, but in the night seasons when we set ourselves aside, we ask, O Lord, that we would be in communion with you, that we would receive wise counsel from your hand, and that we would then see grace to establish your kingdom in our hearts, and not just in our own hearts, but that we would seek to establish your kingdom in the hearts of those round about us. Lead us and go before us to these ends, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing these verses, Psalm 16 on page 17. And we're going to sing from verse 5. O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. The share that is assigned to me you guard and keep secure. The land allotted me is in a pleasant sight, and surely my inheritance to me is a delight. To the end of verse 8, four verses, Psalm 16 from verse 5. O Lord, you are to me my cup and portion sure. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.